A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 30, 1988, entitled, Three Perspectives on the Reformation of the Church. The scripture readings are 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17, and chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. The text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Morning, we're going to look at the Reformation of the Church from three perspectives. And that is an idea that comes to me from The Story of Civilization by Will Durant. In that series of volumes, in the one entitled The Reformation, he has, after nearly 1,000 pages, an epilogue of 3 or 4 pages, in which he has a Catholic speak to the fact of the Reformation. And then a Protestant respond to that, and then a humanist respond to both. Sometimes if you want to get the truth about the story of the church, you have to go outside of the church to someone who has a more objective perspective. The church is not above lying for God's sake. And in the church, we've all written our own stories. And the story we have written has been filled with vested interest and self-serving purpose. Durant, I surmise, stands outside of both the Protestant and Catholic traditions, and is probably more representative of the humanist who addresses them both. The Catholic steps forth and he says, the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century was a tragedy. It was a tragic occurrence whose consequences continue to make themselves felt in negative ways in the modern world to the present. The Reformation of the Church in the 16th century started a process of splintering and fragmentation that exalted private judgment and made every person his or her own pope, feeling themselves able to pontificate on things religious and moral, without having adequate rootage in the tradition, without having adequate sensitivity and understanding of the need for an institution to embody the faith and the moral wisdom of the race. The Catholic person would say, the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century was a tragedy, because it started a mania of disintegration, losing that integrative authority that the church had provided for all peoples, transcending normal human differences and boundaries. He would say, in the disruption of the unity of the body of Christ, the Reformation of the 16th century exalted nationalism, exalted the power of individual secular princes, and substituted the authority of the Church of Jesus Christ for another authority, of which perhaps there are only two, the power of money or the power of the sword. The Catholic would say that the reformation of the church in the 16th century, which could not have occurred without the rising nationalism that was in ferment everywhere, allowed that nationalism to come to full blossom with a consequence of violence between the warring states and the exploitation of the masses to the will of voracious princes. The Catholic, reviewing the history of the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century, would say it was a tragedy, and its fermenting influence continues in a negative way in the modern world. And he would be right. He would be right. There can be no question about it. The Reformation of the Church in the 16th century was one of the great tragedies of human history. But then the Protestant, not willing to take that sitting down, steps forward and says, it may have had tragic consequences, but don't forget, if it was tragic, it was also necessary. It was necessary. For there were sensitive and serious persons within the church who for a century had pled with the church to reform and to seek renewal. There was, for example, a John Huss, promised safe journey, coming to make his plea, only to leave and to be burned at the stake. And the humanism, the revival of learning and of culture, the rediscovery of the classical treasures of the culture of Greece and Rome, which was manifesting itself in the 15th century, had run full course to where the papacy itself was caught up as a patron of the arts, moving dangerously close to losing its own soul and being swallowed up by that ancient paganism that was Greece and Rome. In the highest echelons of the church, there was such graft, corruption, greed, and debauchery that nothing short of the revolt of the Reformation finally could bring the church to its senses. The Protestant would say, if it was tragic, it was also necessary, because the international umbrella that the church provided, transcending national barriers and ethnic boundaries, was an authority that had become absolutist, totalitarian, and interested only in its own aggrandizement and its own material wealth. And the Protestant would respond that although there were tragic consequences of the break in the body of Christ, nonetheless, with the throwing off of the authoritarianism of the church and the authoritarianism of its dogma and the authoritarian control of people, there came to possible to possibility, the rise of the human spirit, the exercise of freedom, of personal thought, of critical inquiry, the exercise of reason in human affairs, nonetheless also began to engage in trade. A middle class was developed, a standard of living raised across the board, the spectrum of human society, and there came a freshness and a liberation to that ancient world that the continuing domination of the church would never have allowed. And so the Catholic and the Protestant continue to speak from opposite sides of the issue, from their respective traditions. One of them saying it was tragic, the other saying, but it was necessary. And in comes the third party to the discussion, the humanist, who says to them, while you're talking to each other, and still sometimes foolishly fighting each other, what you ought to recognize is that you have both missed the boat. For the crisis of the modern world is not a crisis of Catholic versus Protestant, but of faith versus secularism and a kind of naturalistic humanism. A modern world that has structured itself on the basis of human reason, whose God is natural science, and whose life is structured quite apart from any reference to the transcendent God. The humanist would say, you two, while you're talking to each other and arguing with each other, are engaged in an intramural battle which has never really faced the reality of the modern world, the real challenge to religious faith, the real challenge to moral sanction. What you are failing to do as a church, whether Catholic or Protestant, is deal with the real world of which you are a part and to which you are called to bear witness to the truth. The secular humanist would say, Protestantism rendered a service in breaking the hold of dogma, in decimating the absolutism of the church, and in so fragmenting the church and society that there no longer was a unified voice that could give authoritative integration in faith and morality. And the humanist is right. For the Reformation had roots in the Renaissance. The coming of the human person into his or her own being, the Renaissance, the turning from heaven to earth, the turning from God to the human, the valuing of the intrinsic dignity of the human person, the flowering of the arts, the recapture and rediscovery of the ancient treasures of Greece and Rome. The Reformation was like a brief interlude, a reassertion of faith, only to be followed by the Age of Reason, by the Enlightenment, by the whole development of the modern world in the last 300 years. And it is my conviction that the humanist contribution to the discussion is the most profound for us to deal with today. To recognize that so much that goes on in the church is intramural warfare. The games that churches play while the world burns. The games that Christians play failing them to take seriously grappling with this modern world of ours, to accept the challenges of this world, and to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to proclaim that God is creator and sustainer and redeemer, and to call all persons everywhere to the experience of the light and the liberation that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Einstein said, in regard to the nuclear threat, that after the splitting of the atom, everything was changed except our thinking. And I could say, paralleling that, that since the Enlightenment of the 18th century, since the Age of Reason, since the unshackling of the human mind, everything has changed except the church's thinking. The church has fought at every stage the advancement of knowledge and of the human endeavor. The church has tried by its fiat, by its decree, to deny the truth of a Galileo, to deny the discovery of a Darwin. And in all of the story of the development of the natural sciences and the explosion of knowledge across the whole spectrum of human learning, the church has put its head in the sand and has continued to try in dogmatic fashion to hold its own against the onslaught of the explosion of knowledge. And it has done so because it has lacked faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ground of truth. The humanist who says a plague on both your houses is absolutely justified in terms of the failure of the church to engage the modern world and to come to terms with the knowledge that is there and the insight and the wisdom that is available from all of the multiplicity of experimentation and research. The Church of Jesus Christ, divided among itself, playing intramural games, reminds one of the church in Corinth. Paul wrote to them a letter. He said, I understand that there are divisions among you. Some say, I am of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Cephas or Peter. And others, I am of Christ. And then he says to them with biting sarcasm, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on in the third chapter to say, I wish I could deal with the real issues. I wish I could deal with serious topics. I wish I could move you into the things that really matter, but I can't. I can't feed you meat. I could only feed you milk. You are still babes because of your divisions, because of your unspiritual nature. And then he says to them, look, all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all things are yours. Life, nothing in life off limits. Death, death is conquered and should hold no threat. The present, the whole of reality, the future, whatever may manifest itself, all things are yours. All things are yours. All historical created structures, institutions, insights, endeavors, all are yours. Why do you live that cribbed and cramped little existence, that fearful little existence that hides you from the whole broad spectrum of reality? All is yours. You are Christ. Christ is God. Paul is saying, through Jesus Christ, You are plugged into the living God. Through Jesus Christ, you participate in the life of the Creator who called all things into being and sustains all things by the word of His power. Why do you absolutize that which is only relative? Why do you not exploit the whole of reality in order to enhance your life in Christ, in God? So, on Reformation Day 1988, my message is simply this, that it is high time that the church be done with lesser things, that we put away the blindness of dogmatism, the fearfulness of absolutism, that we trust the ground of truth, Jesus Christ, and all reality rooted in God, and having seen into the heart of God in the face of Jesus Christ, having seen the light of the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Christ people, we be a people moving out of the institutional forms that paralyze us, moving out of the old customs and traditions that would shackle us, that we as a people get on with the exciting business of being God's people in the world, more up to date, working harder, thinking harder, dreaming more, than all the rest, in order that we might be the yeast in the lump, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, all God's people. All God's people through Jesus Christ. All God's people through Jesus Christ, recognizing our oneness one with another, and the wonderful, thrilling challenge to bring light and liberation to the world. The Reformation was tragic. It was necessary. But it's high time we move beyond it together with all the people of God. I suggested to the choirs this morning before the service and to the first service that maybe we ought to scrap this place and scrap that place and build Christ's cathedral to the glory of God. Maybe the world's waiting for that kind of courage, that kind of fresh confidence in the movement of the Spirit across the face of the earth. You are Christ, and Christ is God. So, go get Him.